invite you to take your Bible, if you brought one, or turn on your copy of the Bible, or look in the order of worship, however it is that you access God's Word, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We start our Advent sermon series today, and we are going to be looking at this idea of hope. Hope. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter writes these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Am I echoing? Any idea, Mike? Okay, so I was just wondering if it was just me hearing things or if I was echoing. Maybe it's because I'm going to break out in song at the end of my sermon and it'll make me sound better. Anyways, I feel echoey today. Today is December the 1st. Any of you hear that and say, what in the world happened? It is December the 1st, friends. I don't think that this used to happen to me when I was younger. I don't remember growing up saying, wow, it's already December the 1st. If anything, I think I thought, it's only December the 1st? How much longer till Christmas? When do I get my presents? When is school going to be out? But I think it's the case that the older you get, it seems as if time goes by more quickly. And maybe it's because, kind of like when you watch football games, Joel, and time is running out. That 10 seconds at the end of the game seems to go by faster than the 10 seconds in the first quarter. That there's something in you when you're running out of time, not to sound too bad for the old people like me in the room, but when you're running out of time, it seems like that time at the end ticks by at a faster rate than the time at the beginning. But there are seasons of life, no matter how old you are, if you're young and it seems like Christmas will never get here, or if you're old like me and it seems like it's around the corner, even if you're on that side of life, there are even seasons of life there where it seems like time goes by really, really slowly. And it's usually when we are in the season of waiting for something to happen. And the older you get, it's less like waiting for presents to come, and it's more like, am I going to get this new job? Or are we going to be forced to move to a new town if our company gets bought out? What about the diagnosis? When are they going to call me and let me know what's wrong with me? What did the test reveal? How long is it going to take me to get better? Is there hope or opportunities for that to happen? And in those seasons, God calls upon us to wait. And you know what? God's people really are not good throughout history of waiting. We don't have a really great track record of relying on the promises of God and waiting faithfully. If you think about the Old Testament story, the Israelites have just been brought out of bondage in Egypt. They get out. Moses goes up on Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And what happens while they wait? They turn to idolatry like that fast. Moses is never coming back. What are we going to do out here in the wilderness? Let's worship these gods who brought us out, though we know it's crazy. Sarah, you're going to have a child. Me? At my old advanced age, I'm going to have a child? Yes, look up at the stars of the sky. So shall your descendants be. But what happened? It took a long time. When is God going to come through? So Sarah decided that she would take matters into her own hands and work things out for God. Saul, the first king, feels like he needs to offer a sacrifice. Samuel said, wait, 7 days, I'll be there. What did Saul do? He felt like he had to take matters into his own hand, and so he offered a sacrifice, and God judged him as a result. We are not historically that great at waiting. In this season of Advent, what are you waiting on today? What is it that is in your heart and mind that you think about and you say, Lord, when are you going to be at work in my life in this way? Maybe one of those things that we talked about. It might be a job. It might be a health issue that you're facing. It might be junior high. Is this ever going to end? Right? What is it that God's calling you in this interim time to wait and to be faithful in? It's really what the season of Advent is about. If you're like me, you did not grow up with a church calendar outside of the one that told you when the potluck was going to be at church. I didn't know there was a big C church calendar. And so the season of Advent, even as I've worked here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church for the last 11 years, has still been something that I'm trying to wrap my mind and my brain around. What are we doing for 4 weeks of Advent? Are we pretending as if Jesus has not yet been born? Are we kind of working ourselves up in some kind of emotional state so we can say on Christmas morning, yes, Jesus has been born? I don't think that that's what God's calling us to during this season. But He's calling us to look back at what He did when He first sent Jesus to the earth to be our Savior, to look forward to what He's going to do again when Christ returns, and then to consider in this in-between time who it is that God calls us to be as His people, faithfully waiting during this interim time that He has given us. Advent should not be for us just a time to sit around on the sidelines and wait for 4 weeks. It is instead a time for us to analyze our hearts and minds and say, Lord, who are you calling me to be? What are you calling me to do in this time that you've given me? Not just between now and Christmas Day, but now and when you return. I sometimes get frustrated with myself and my lack of growth in Christian maturity. Do any of you feel that same way? I think I should already have this figured out. I shouldn't have to be reminded to live into the promises of God. And then I open the Bible and I'm reminded that other people have had the same struggle. Like, the New Testament doesn't exist apart from Christians like you and me needing to be instructed on how it is that we should live our life in this time that God has placed us here in the earth. And it was certainly the case for Peter's audience. There's a lot about the letter of 1 Peter that we do not know. We don't know exactly what caused the sufferings that these Christians were going through in the first century, but we know that they were suffering in some measure because of their faithfulness to righteous living that God had called them to. We know that they were people who felt as if they were without a home or without a land in this world, and they were waiting. And so Peter writes to them and gives them instructions for how they can wait more faithfully in this life. I want to read the first three verses, just to kind of the first two verses to set up the context. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who were elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So Peter is writing to a group of people who lived in modern-day Turkey. And they were kind of scattered around all these different cities, and he calls them exiles of the dispersion. People who had been scattered out across this area of the world at this time, and they're just trying to be faithful Christians in these outposts and these far-off places. Places like where I'm from in Chesney, South Carolina, perhaps places like where you're from. And he writes to them how to be faithful, and they're being persecuted because of their faith in Christ and their desire to live for Him. And he writes to them for their growth in holiness and for obedience. His idea, his goal is that they would be more faithful to Christ because of the things that he's going to write to them in this letter, because when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, your first temptation is to be less what? Obedient. Christians in the first century knew what you and I ought to know, that following Jesus does not mean that your life's going to get easier necessarily. Have you found this to be the case yet? I think your life gets better, but following Jesus and living as his people in this world does not mean that your life is going to be easier. And so he writes to encourage continued obedience in the Lord, continued growth in holiness in the Lord, because there's going to be a temptation for them to say, you know what? I'm going to sack the bats and go back home. Like, life was easier before Jesus. I could just kind of go along with the crowd, do the things that everybody else is doing, but this path of obedience has called me to embrace suffering and hardship willingly because of my faith in him. So he writes and he says, I'm writing this for your growth in holiness and obedience in the Lord. So what does he do first in verse 3? Listen to what he writes again. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He starts by reminding them of God's character. And he says, blessed be God who in his great mercy has done this work of salvation in our lives. See, when things get difficult for you and for me, our first temptation is to look back and think that maybe God is not good in the midst of this. And you probably wouldn't say it in your Sunday school class. I probably wouldn't look around the sanctuary this morning and say, how many of you think God is not good, and hands would fly up? But in those moments when we're really walking through sincere difficulty and hardship, we can be led to a place where we question God's goodness in our lives in those moments. Is God merciful? Is he gracious? Is he kind? Is he present here in this situation? And so he starts back and he looks back and he says, the first thing that you need to remember that God is gracious and he's merciful in your life, and you know how you know that beyond the shadow of a doubt, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope. God does something in our lives through Christ that you and I can't do for ourselves. The good news of the gospel begins with bad news, that you cannot save yourself. But God, in his great mercy, has done this work of redemption in your life, this work that you could not do for yourself. So in those moments when we know that obedience is going to be difficult and it's going to be hard, in those moments, those seasons of waiting, we're waiting on the Lord to show up and do something in our lives, and we say, are you good? We look back and we remember that first Christmas initiated this process whereby which God redeemed us through the person of Christ. He is good and he is merciful. And it may be this morning that you just need to be reminded of that simple truth. But in this season of waiting, God is gracious and merciful and kind. And if you wonder if that's true, you look back to the cross. And this work of redemption that he has done has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, how would you define the word hope? There's a lot of us who we think hope is kind of wishful thinking. I hope my team will win before I die, right? I hope the lunchroom serves something decent this week at school. I hope I get a bonus at Christmas this year from my work. I hope. It's kind of this wishful thinking. But as I often do as I'm working on my sermons, I looked up this word in this really fancy big Greek dictionary that I have. And this is how they define hope. The looking forward to something with some reason for confidence respecting fulfillment. The looking forward to something with some reason for confidence for its fulfillment. So Christian hope is not, we hope this works out for our good and God's glory. We hope that Jesus comes back one day, and kind of this weird, like, we hope, I don't know. But it's rooted in this confidence we have in God's character and what he's done already in Christ. And so he points them back and he says, Remember this work of salvation that God did in your heart and your life, how he showed himself to be gracious and merciful and kind to you, that he gave you this new hope and this new birth through Christ. And he says, you look back to these things that God has done in your life. I wish we had time this morning to go around the room and for you to stand up and to tell us of the ways that you have experienced God's faithfulness in your life. You read the book of Psalms, that's a lot of what a lot of Psalms is. This idea of the faithful worshiper going into the gathered fellowship and saying, I have seen God at work in my life in these ways. And you know what it does? It bolsters the faith of everybody else around you. So you look back to these ways that God has been faithful to you in the past. And then you look forward to what God has promised. When you read through the book of 1 Peter, which I would love for each of you to do this afternoon, go home and read the whole book of 1 Peter. You see this kind of idea of looking back and looking forward. You look back to what God has done in Christ, and you look forward to what's one day going to be revealed. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 6. We're going to go back kind of to the waiting in a minute. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we look back to what God has done, and we look forward to what God will one day do when Christ returns. Have you ever walked outside and looked up at the sky and wondered if today was the day? Have you ever done that? Like, I have. I've wondered, like, do I really believe that today might be the day that he comes back? Do I look up at the skies and wonder, might they part today in Christ's return? This idea of Christ's future revelation for you and for me is huge for our faith. It's incredibly important for you and for me to root our hope in that so that we live lives that make sense in light of that now. If you don't have any sense of the reality of Christ returning one day, then you're going to really, really struggle with injustice in your life. Not silly ones that happen on the football field, but like real ones. And there's going to be this part in you where you don't think that you can endure suffering in this life, or you can't endure hardship in this life, because you are really effectively living as if this is the only life that there ever will be. And in that moment, you and I try to maximize pleasure and minimize pain often. And remember, we said earlier that following Jesus does not always make your life easier. Sometimes it makes it harder. And apart from this belief and this hope that Christ will one day return and that all things will be made new and that all that we suffer in this life because of our faithfulness to him will one day be rewarded, if we don't have that sure and certain hope, then you and I are going to be tempted to root our hope in the things of this world. We live in a world that seems to be devoid of hope sometimes, don't we? Anybody know what's going to happen next year? 2020? Like, if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to elect a new what? President, or the same one we've got, whatever happens, right? And there are a lot of people who put their hope in whom? Whoever sits in that office. Some of you are much smarter than me, and I could ask you, are the markets forecasted to be good next year or not? Maybe you would say it depends on what happens with that election. I don't know. But we might be tempted to put our hope in that financial outlook. Or we might put our hope in whether or not we make the sports team, or if we get cast for this role, or if fill in the blank. Our hope could be misplaced in any number of things in our life if those things promise to provide for our deepest needs. And into such an environment, Peter writes and says, no, put your hope not in the things of this world, but put your hope in the Lord. Pursue faithfulness in this life, looking back to what he's done for you already in Christ and in a thousand different ways, looking forward to what he is going to do so that in the present moment, you and I might, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live into that future that God promises us already in this world. And what can we expect God for us to do for us in the meantime? Listen to what God is doing, verse 4. He's called us to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. God has already called us to this inheritance that we'll one day receive that will far outlast anything that you're going to get for Christmas this year. Think about what it is that you would love to have more than anything else, if it's a thing. If you're really spiritual already, don't think about great things like that, right? What is that one thing that you might like to have? For the kids here, can you remember anything that you got last year? Chances are your parents have already given it away to Goodwill or something else in the moment because there's just too much stuff. There's a book that we read sometimes called Too Many Toys. I feel like I live in that world, right? There's just stuff everywhere. And even the most valuable things that we have, you all, if we get to live to be old people and we have people who come after us who have to do away with all our stuff, they're not going to want most of it. Isn't that terrible to think? All this stuff that we have that's great, we'll sit our kids down one day, don't you want this? No, not really. Wouldn't you like to have this thing as your, no, we're good. We're going to see what we can get for all of it. Right? That's the reality of it. Like all the stuff that we're so jazzed up about and excited about, one day will be thrown out. Right? And he says, in contrast to that, you've been called to this inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's kept in heaven for you. Right? Something that cannot be taken from us and can't break down or lose its value. And that's really, really important for those of us who are seeking to be faithful to the Lord in this life. Because all the stuff of this world calls for our heart's attention, doesn't it? Materialism is really, really sneaky. Like, you look at your old jeans, you're like, I need new jeans. These jeans are kind of whatever. I need new ones. No, you don't. Where are the old ones? The good thing is, Mary makes me aware of fashion trends. Apparently, shoes that look old are kind of in style now. Did you all know this? I feel like the grunge era is coming back around, the mid-90s. Those of you who don't know, Google that later. Great music and everything that went along with that, right? But there is this idea that if I just had that thing, whatever it is, that thing or these things aren't good enough anymore, I need to do away with that. And the world promises to satisfy the desires of our heart by the acquisition of more stuff. And God says, don't believe all of the messages that you hear. That in contrast to all of that, I have an inheritance for you. It's imperishable, undefiled. Live for that in this world. The second truth is that while we wait, God is protecting and watching over us. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you and I are called to, in some way, suffer for righteousness' sake in this life, if we're called to choose the path of obedience and hardship that goes along with that, we need to be reminded that God is present with us in the moment, that nothing happens to us apart from His will in our lives. And even those things that you and I go through that are unspeakably hard, we can have the confidence that God has not left us or forsaken us or abandoned us in that moment, but that He is protecting and guarding and watching over us. You know why I think it's really, really important for Christians to have their hope in the right place? It's important for us to live the abundant and full life that God would have us to know, to not waste our lives. But I think it's also incredibly important for the world of people out there who don't know Christ and who are looking for hope. The world is filled with people who are looking for hope in something. And the question that I walked away from this text with this week was, if they look at my life, would they be able to see that my hope is rooted in Christ, or would they say that my hope is pretty much rooted where everybody else's hope is rooted? Would there be anything unique or distinct in me that would be able to point them to the fact that my hope is not in this life, but is in the life to come? Now, I forgot my book, so I have to step down and get it. As I was thinking about this passage and this truth, I thought about somebody who was a lot smarter than me. His name is William Hull. He was a theologian in residence here at Mount Brook Baptist for a lot of years, and he wrote this book called Harbingers of Hope. I can tell you that if I ever write a book, the title probably will not include the word harbinger. Have any of you used the word harbinger recently? Me neither. But a harbinger is someone who lives into or points forward to a future reality that one day will be ushered in for others to experience. And so God calls us, stole the title from my sermon because it was so good, right? God calls us in this life to be harbingers of hope even now. That even though we walk through difficulty and hardship, we still rejoice with joy inexpressible. Why? Because we're looking forward to this reality of what God is one day going to do in our lives through Christ. This is what Dr. Hull had to say about Jesus and those of us who follow him. He says, because Jesus knew the kind of future that God had planned for his creation, he was able to anticipate the future in his earthly ministry long before many were ready to accept it. Now listen to this line. Likewise, those of us who share his hope are to live out that vision in advance of its widespread arrival as a way of challenging others to claim these promises for themselves. Isn't that a beautiful vision of what the Christian life can be? That you and I understand the promises of God, and we believe them by faith, and we walk into that reality now in this life so that others look at us and they say, as Peter said to this very group of people, be ready to give a reason for the what? The hope that is in you. Would it not be great if people looked at our lives and they said, your life seems to be in shambles, but I see some joy or some hope in who you are. Can you tell me about that hope? Or you seem to be pursuing something in this life that's different from what I'm pursuing. And there is this joy and this hope about you. Can you tell me about the hope that is within you? In this season of Advent, I'm praying for myself that I live more faithfully into this hope to which I've been called. I examine my heart and I say, Lord, where is my hope misplaced? Is it in stuff or circumstances or jobs or any of a number of things that are going to be here today and gone tomorrow? Or is there something in me that's recognizable that my hope is not in this world and the things of this world, such that others see me and they're pointed to Christ through me? Pray that God would spur each of us to a deeper level of action during Advent. Not just sitting around the sidelines waiting for Christ to come, pretending like Christmas hasn't happened, but looking back and acknowledging that it has and that one day he will return and that he would give us this overwhelming sense of hope in him, that we live faithful lives, that others might be pointed to Christ through us. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for all that you have done in our lives, even to this point. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you humbled yourself and that you became obedient even to the point of death on a cross, that we might be reconciled to the Father. Help us to be people who have this deep sense of your goodness and your work in our lives. Give us eyes to look forward to your second coming when you will be revealed. We pray that our faith, even though it's tested, would be found to be genuine and might result in praise and honor and glory to you, that you would use us to be heralds of hope in this world through what we say and through how we live. Forgive us for the places where we misplace our hope. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.